I do have a portion of scripture I want to teach you today, and I'm going to try to remain calm because this is a very important passage. I've just been waiting all this time to get you to this chapter. All that stuff I said about Romans so far, nah, this is it, okay? So really, it's very important to get you to this chapter because honestly, in my experience, I think there are many Christians who never get to experience what this passage is about. They never get to experience the genuine guidance and leadership of the Holy Spirit in their life, and they live a very frustrated life, and it does not have to be that way. So I'll take just a minute or two and put this passage in its context. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to a church in Rome, and there he made the great declaration that Jesus is Lord, that through his death and resurrection, Jesus is the conqueror over all. He's Lord over all, and he ought to be worshiped. Salvation is available through him. But against that great declaration is the great need of mankind, which is that we are not right. We are not righteous. Not that God didn't make us right. He did great. We didn't. We messed up. Adam led the way, but boy, we followed just fine. And so there's a stain of sin over every human soul. And yet, against that is the great offer of God, that there is a righteousness sourced in God that is available to anyone who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A righteousness not found in us, but found in God, that can be granted to us by faith in Jesus alone. And faith is the key that unlocks the door to access to God. Faith has always been the key. Paul says, you go back to Abraham, he looked forward in faith that God had a plan. He didn't know all the details, but he looked forward in faith. And God saw that faith, and he counted that as righteousness. David looked forward in faith. He didn't know all the details, but God saw that faith, and he counted that as righteousness. We today look back in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God sees our faith and grants to us the righteousness of Christ. It's a marvelous thing. And Paul says that's not all. That's just the beginning. The benefits of that faith are enormous. You get peace with God. You get access to God. You get joy regardless of life circumstance. It's an amazing thing. And then Paul says, as astounding as that is, if the death of Jesus achieves so much for us, how much more does the life of Jesus appeal for us? And this is the great contribution of the Apostle Paul. He says, it isn't just that Jesus died for us, but that we died with him. And so as a result, we now live with him. It's a tremendous statement. And it's very huge because he says, look, the life of Jesus can have an impact. And he shows us, proves the point by showing the life of Adam. Adam's life has touched and tainted every life. And he says, if the potency is there in Adam's life, how much more is the potency in the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by faith in him can touch any life that will come to him. And so the natural question, okay, if it's all about faith in Jesus, then it doesn't matter what I do. I can sin like crazy. No, Paul says, don't believe that. Don't dare think that. Don't even think you can have one little pet sin. Because whatever you keep giving yourself to, ultimately it'll be your master. We're made to be mastered. So choose your master wisely. And so then the thought is, okay, well, if that's the case, then get all the way over to the other side, like a kid learning to drive, swerve in the other direction. And then I got to make a list of all the things I need to do to be good for God. Paul says, don't do that either. That's spiritual adultery. You're trying to live for Christ in the power of Adam. It'll never do it. Don't do that at all. And in fact, he says, I'll tell you my own experience with that. And Paul recounts his struggle. He says, you know what? I tried it. I tried to do those good things. And the things I wanted to do, I didn't do them. And I tried to avoid those bad things. And the things that I didn't want to do, that's what I ended up doing. Anyone who's heard Paul's struggle says, yeah, I get that. In fact, he gets so frustrated at the end of just telling his story. He says, Romans 7:24-25, I'll put on the screen so you can see it. He says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The only path of rescue is the path that God offers through the Lord Jesus Christ. And The way he rescues us is not just simply by dying for us. That's great. But that we die with him. We rise with him in newness of life, and we have the potential to live differently. We have the potential to live his life, have his life live through us, through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the great gift, and it's the passage I want you to see. Because if you go to Romans chapter 6, it's all about sin. 16 times it says sin. If you go to Romans chapter 7, it's all about the law and how powerless that is. 17 times it mentions the law. But if you go to Romans chapter 8, 18 times he talks about the Holy Spirit and his work. And I want you to see it because it's the perfect preparation for a time at the communion table. I hope you'll see that. Take a look with me at the inside of the worship folder. You'll find a single sheet there. It says the duty of liberty. I'll explain that to you. And you'll see Romans 8, verse 1 through 17 printed for you there. See it? Okay, let's all stand. And we'll take a look. Paul has said it. What I don't want to do, I do. What I do want to do, I don't do. Wretched man that I am, who can rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, not with a break at all, look at it, Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with what the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you'll live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we're children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Okay, have a seat if you will, please. We'll take a look at it. Again, the background of this is Paul honestly telling his story, in which he says, listen, I have tried to live the Christian life in Adam's power, and it did not work. What I wanted to do, I didn't do. What I didn't want to do, that's what I end up doing. And there is this sense, if you're a true follower of Jesus Christ, that you know your life should be different. And there is a point in which you know that you want to be different, and yet you do not seem to achieve that, that you finally just get frustrated. And I want to say, probably there's a number of people right here. You're at that point where it's like, you know what? Honestly, I quit. Now, let me just say a word to you, okay? Hallelujah. I'm so glad you finally got there. Because it's only when you get to the place where you give up trying to live the Christian life that you will finally recognize that the goal has never been for you to live the life, but for God to live that life through you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this may be quite a shock, but I just want you to hear me on this, okay? Because there are many people here who are still trying to be Mother Teresa, or worse yet, Brother Teresa. That's weird. And until you give up on that one, it doesn't work. But do you know the message, the spiritual message that we give ourselves most constantly? Try harder. And I want to tell you something. It doesn't work. We don't do that in any other realm of spiritual of growth, do we? You don't say that to a toddler. Look, you tried to stand. Get up. If you wanted to walk, you could. Come on. Get up. Crawl out of that. We don't do that. We wouldn't dream of doing that. And yet, amazingly, this is the message that we give to ourselves. And so the beautiful first comforting words of the apostle, we are not condemned. Look in verse 1 again. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are not condemned because we have sinned. We have not condemned, even if we've sinned and sinned and sinned again. Okay? We are not condemned because we haven't managed to fix ourselves, because we couldn't fix ourselves in the first place. God knows that we have a struggle. He's very aware of that. Our failure does not surprise God. He knew we could not live the life of Christ based upon the power of Adam in the first place. So he gets that. See, God knows that there are two laws always before us. And the operating law is very important. That's why he sent Jesus. So let me just show you here, verse 2. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. There are two laws, two approaches to life, two spiritual orientations, okay? One is the law of sin and death. This is my plan to be good for God. It's a terrific plan. It just doesn't work. And what's amazing is we keep coming back with the thought, yeah, but if I try harder, maybe this time it will work. No, it won't. And until you just reach that place where you say, I give up, you can't go forward, you see? So by contrast is the Spirit of life, which is God's plan to live his life through us by the agency of the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you are like, whoa, what are you talking about? Okay, look, let me tell you about two laws that were operative in my life. Here's the first one. Over time, the law of decaying vision got control of my life. It was an amazing thing. It was an inexorable law. Through the law of decaying vision, the print in my Bible actually got smaller. It was an astounding thing. And yet, by moving it away, it would become clearer. And then moving it farther away, it became clearer. Soon after 7 feet of moving it away, it didn't help anymore. And what's amazing is it not only worked for what I was, the law not only worked on what I was trying to see up close, it worked on what I was trying to see far away. You became a vision to me. Because the law was achieving its purpose. So I submitted myself to a greater law called the law of corrective surgery. And here's the thing. I didn't have to do anything. I just had to yield myself to that law. I went in there and zip, like that. Instantaneously, I could see better. And here's the thing that's going to astound you. I don't even have to try. See, before, I was sure if I just tried harder, maybe I'd squint more. No, that law was going to rule in my life no matter what. What I had to do was submit to a greater law. That's what this passage is about. There are tons of people who are followers of Christ who are living the old law and can't figure out why they don't have the new outcomes. And so the beauty of it is, that's why God sent Jesus to us. So look in verse 3. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. See, Jesus came and lived the life that we could not live. What the law was powerless to do. Nothing wrong with God's law, but God's law has to pass through us. And when it goes through us, it gets contaminated by Adam, you see? So it was weakened by the sinful nature. So what the law was powerless to do, God did. And he did it by sending his son, I love this, in the likeness of sinful man, just like us, except the sin. Why? So that he might be made a sin offering. He lived the life that we could not live, a sinless life. Then he gave the death that he ought not to have given. because he did it in our place. It's the beautiful gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it goes further. Look at the rest of verse 3. And so he condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. See, Jesus died for us. That's true. But listen, we died with him, and then we rose with him in mystic union with Christ. This is the beautiful exchanged life of the Scripture, that we died with Christ, but we rose with him, and we rise with him in newness of life, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and that is the astounding thing. And I say it's a paradox, and I say people have difficulty getting it, because it's a life of honest weakness. God, I can't. But it's a life of amazing power. But Lord, you can. You see? But if you don't accept that exchange of life, you'll never see that take place. You see? It's a life of being captive to Christ and saying, I can never travel apart from Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yet it's a life of exhilarating liberty because you're free in Christ at the same time. See, you don't have to have a list because the list will kill you every time. Instead, it's the business of listening. There's a big difference between having a list and listening. It's listening to the prompting to the Holy Spirit who has written God's truth on the inside of your heart and learning to just honestly listen to him, saying, God, I know I can't pull it off, but I want to listen to you and let you live your life for me. See, it's a life of resting in him, and it's the same time of living for him. It's a huge paradox, not looking for ways for me to impress God, but instead letting God impress me and guide me. It's very, very powerful. And so if there are two laws, naturally it's going to lead to two contrasting lives because there are two sources for those lives. So look here in verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. So the source is Adam. All of us are born here in the sinful nature. We have the same challenges that Adam had, that the self-life won't work. That's the kind of the whole point. So there's a one orientation to life, and it's a life that just can't work. Why? Because it's a self-focused life. And it's very important to see that. By the way, when I say self-focused life, I'm not talking about personality. You can be extroverted and still be sourced in Adam, and you'll end up being aggressive and overconfident, or you can be introverted and still be sourced in Adam, and you'll end up being, you know, showing self-pity and self-absorption. Doesn't matter. So it's not a function of personality. It's a function of what's the operating source, you see? By contrast, look at the rest of verse 5. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. See, in the first case, the source of Adam is Adam. In the second case, the source is Jesus, the second Adam. And so this is a life in which the Spirit can manifest the life of Christ within us. And I just want to say, it is so easy to misunderstand this. There's some people think, yeah, okay, so then you're like one of those people who's just always quoting Bible verses. No. Sometimes when you're guided by the Spirit, you don't say anything. Some of the most spiritually obnoxious people I've ever met quote Bible verses all the time. So sometimes the guidance of the Holy Spirit is this, shut up. You see, it's not that. It's not standing gazing into heaven like a lawn decoration or something. You see, it's the same life. It's the same stuff. You still go to work. You still take a day off. But for whom do you go to work? By whom do you live when you're there? That's the difference, you see. And it's ultimately oriented to two different concerns in life. And that's what I want you to say. Look in verse 6. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. There's a life that is centered on me. That's the life of sinful man. And if I focus on me, and I don't know about you, but I love me. But if I focus on me and I'm absorbed with me, I'm not going to be concerned about you. It puts a space between us. It's a separation. And in the Bible, separation is always death. I become separated from you and separated from God. It's a deadly plan. There's another life that's centered on Christ through the Holy Spirit, and that's a real connection with God, and that looked for a real connection with other people, and it's a life that is God's life, and it's a big difference between the two. Now, notice the two controls over that life. Verse 7, The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. See, listen, under Adam's control, you cannot achieve Christ's goal. Do you hear me that? Under Adam's control, you cannot achieve Christ's goal. You cannot put together the Christian life saying, okay, this time I'll do it. The try harder plan doesn't work. Okay? But by contrast, look in verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So, with the Spirit's control, it's possible to live Christ's life. You see? And this is a huge statement that he's making, and not to be missed. He says, the life of Christ can be manifested through us by the work of the Holy Spirit. And then he says something that a lot of people don't like. Paul says, that's if Christ lives within you. And his point is, if you never manifest any indication that the Holy Spirit is changing your life, then you need to go back. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. You need to go all the way back, and you just say, have I really put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Not religiosity, not ritual, not membership, none of that. But have I put full faith in who Jesus is and what he did? Because that's the beginning of it. And if that happens, he says, it becomes possible for us to become mature in Christ. Look at verse 10. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Listen, if you have faith in Christ, you died with Christ, and therefore you're dead to sin. Now, you may be dead to sin, but trust me, sin is not dead to you, okay? Don't ever lose that one, because you and I still have the residue and habits of Adam within our life. But we don't have to live under that control anymore. And so his whole point is, if you came to faith in Christ, your spirit came alive, and God gave you a new will and a new heart because of the work of Christ. And so now look, verse 11. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Wow, this is very important. A lot of people misread this passage, and they say, see, there it is. It's a guarantee. When I die, God will take care of me. Just like the Spirit took care of Jesus after he died. No, that's not what it says. Now, I want to tell you, from other passages of the Bible, you put your faith in Jesus, when you die, God will take care of you. That's true. That's not what this passage says. This passage says, the same Spirit who had the capacity to raise Jesus from the dead is available to you now in your mortal body, not your dead body. When you get a dead body, he'll take care of that too. But your mortal body, your prone to death body, the Holy Spirit can show himself powerful in our life. And you know, there are a lot of people who think the only time the Holy Spirit shows up powerful is in our death. You got to quit waiting to die. You get to live right now. That's really the point. So he puts the challenge in front of them. If the Holy Spirit is able to show his life within us now, looking at verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. Make sure you underline that word obligation, because that's where I give you the title, the duty. We have a duty. It's the duty of liberty. We have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die. You have no obligation to old Adam's stain on your life. You see? You owe nothing to Adam. You know what Adam did? He did just what you would have done. And if you got there first, you could have beat Adam to the punch. Nothing novel in Adam, okay? But, verse 13, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you'll live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And so he's saying, listen, I want you now to progress. Now is your chance not just to put your trust in Christ, but to progress from infancy to maturity. And I want you to see the resources. Verse 15, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. You received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. This is a very important statement, because Paul is talking about what it means to connect with the Father, which was very important in the Roman world. And he says, listen, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are so deeply connected with God through the work of Jesus Christ that now the Holy Spirit can take us to the Father. We can, as it were, we can recognize the voice of the Father. And it's a beautiful little touch here. He says, we can cry out, Father, that's the word that is the great powerful word for God. But then he says, Abba, which is the great personal word. It's an Aramaic word. It means like daddy. And his whole point is that we can approach this powerful God in an intensely personal way. But then he says, listen, it's not just that we have the sign of the child. The sign of the child is the child knows the Father. But we have the sign of the heir. And the sign of the heir is that you possess the inheritance. Stick with me. Make sure you get verse 17 because it'll really help. Look, now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. Paul is writing to the Romans, and there's something that they would get very clearly as he's writing. Because there was, in the Roman culture, the dominance of the Father. And so much so that there was an expression for it, patria potestas, the potency of the Father. And it's hard to convey how much power a father had in ancient Rome. See, we have documents, for instance, where a daddy says, a husband writes to his wife, and says, I heard you gave birth to a girl. He wanted a boy. Since it is not a boy, throw it away. We think infanticide is new. Let me tell you, there have been people been throwing babies away for years. The power of a father in Roman culture was unbelievable. So the power was so great that even though a man had a child, that child was not his heir until he had formally adopted his own child. Is that weird or what? And so, around age 14 or 15, a man would take his own child, then he would adopt that child, and now he became a true heir. And as a result, everything that before he had owned in theory, now he possessed in reality. Because he was the true heir of the Father. Paul says, listen, you guys get that, and you're still waiting for God to bump you up in status. No, no, look at it again, verse 17. Now, if we're children, then we're heirs. Boom, just like that. No, wait a minute. We don't have a probation period here? No. If you're a child of God, you instantly become an heir. And with that, then, you get to own all that Jesus would possess. And Jesus, out of his love for you and me, sent to us the Holy Spirit. So we possess the potency of the Holy Spirit in our life. You don't have to wait. You see, and this is very important because somebody gets stuck in this. What do you mean owning something you don't possess? Okay, look, I'll do it this way. Let me talk to all you guys who love your tools, okay? Sometime, probably just once, in a moment of weakness, you loaned some of your tools. I know, you're still waiting for them to come back. You own them, but you don't possess them. Isn't it true? Right now, it's coming back to you, Annette, okay? Let me help you real quickly, okay? Let it go, all right? So, but you get it, don't you? Because to own them but not possess them keeps you from the power of that tool in your life, right? There's an even more tragic approach. Some of you guys, you went down to Home Depot. They had a sale on tools. Those tools called to you. You thought for a moment it was God calling you to get to those tools. You got those tools because you had a plan, a project that you put together. You got those tools. That was a couple years ago, wasn't it? Right now, you don't even know where those tools are. I mean, you own them, but trust me, you don't possess them. None of their power or potency is available to you. The plan is gone. It doesn't matter that you own them. Paul says, listen, it is a greater tragedy in the spiritual life is if you have been granted ownership, as it were, of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit could be at work in your life, but you don't let that power possess you. You don't let his resources be there for you. Can I tell you, listen to me. I'm telling you the secret of Jesus' life on earth. He told it openly, but somehow we miss it. See, Jesus, fully God, but fully human. And he lived a faithful human life, dependent on his Father by the power of the Spirit. See, the religious authorities challenged him time and time again. And you know what he said? Listen, I'm only doing what the Father shows me. I'm only saying what the Father speaks to me. See, Jesus never said, oh man, this is tough. I'll pull up the God card. No, no. He did it like us, but in full dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Do you get that? And I gotta tell you, what a gift. You don't have to batter yourself in the Christian life. You don't have to keep failing and failing and failing again. You do fail, can I tell you? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's great. But you should know something more. That God didn't just make you his child when you put your trust in him. He made you his heir. And he granted you all the potential, all the resources that he had made available to Jesus. See, you're heirs of God, but co-heirs with Jesus Christ. The same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is the Holy Spirit who is available to help you here and now every single day. And I don't have a better introduction to the communion time. In a few moments, we're going to come to the Lord's table. I just want to say this as we come. Everyone is invited here who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ. You don't have to be a member of this church or any church for that matter. What you need to do is come in faith, because that's what God has always requested. And I need to say this as well. You can't need to come flawless, because there aren't flawless people who could come. You come, and you come with confidence, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It may be that you haven't come to faith. Please don't miss this chance. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. And while I'm praying, you can pray. And in that sanctuary of your own soul, you can speak to God. And you can say, God, I get it. Faith is about trust. And I want to put my trust in Jesus Christ, who he is, truly God, but he took true humanity to himself. He lived a life I could not live. He died a death he ought not to have died. So I trust not just who he is, but what he's done, that it was a death for me. I abandoned confidence in myself, and I put full trust in Jesus Christ. You say that. You mean it within your own soul. God will grant you his gift of eternal life and the capacity of the Holy Spirit to help you live that life. Okay? Now, as I pray, some of you are here to help serve in communion. I'm grateful to you for that. So as I pray, you can kind of walk to wherever it is you will be serving. And then just wait. I'll tell you when it's time to serve. I'll say something like, serve. Okay? But then don't get out ahead of me. All right? Let's pray together, though. Thank you, Lord, so very much for your goodness, your mercy. Thank you for your great patience with us. You know how easily and quickly we revert to trying to fix ourselves. You grant us salvation, and we try to help you out as if we could. So I bless you for your patience. I thank you that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And yet I pray, Lord, that you might help us and aid us to hear and follow you as you guide us to a full life in Christ through the power of the Spirit. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.